This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Study Room. This is Kimberly and Michael and Rick and Hannah here on this end, and we have some new people in the room. Just as we always do, keep your microphone muted so that we don't hear you moving around on your end. And if you want to speak, just, you know, open your mic. It'll turn green, and I will see that your hand is up, so to speak, so you can speak. We have two people on the phone. Both of them always show green. So both of you callers that are on the phone, when you want to speak, you're going to have to just kind of interject because it doesn't change colors for the callers that come in on the phone. This week's Torah portion is Re'eh, which is Deuteronomy 11:26 to 16:17. And the Haftarah is Isaiah 66, verses 1 to 24. The Brit Hadashah is John 6, 35 to 51. And I will start reading, and we'll go around the room five verses at a time, rather. But I will read Deuteronomy 11:26 to 32, and then Michael will start at Deuteronomy 12:1. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your God, but will turn aside out of the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And it will be, when Yahweh your God has brought you into the land where you go to possess it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of Jordan, by the way of the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain across from Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God gives you, and you shall possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today.
These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram with fire. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods, and you shall obliterate their name from that place. You shall not act like this towards Yahweh your Elohim, but you shall seek Yahweh at the place which Yahweh your Elohim shall choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come.
There you are to bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your elevated offerings from your hands, your offerings to fulfill a vow, your volunteer offerings and the firstborn of your herd and your flock. Eat there in the presence of Yahweh, your Elohim, and rejoice in everything you do, you and your household, because Yahweh, your Elohim, has blessed you. Do not in any way do what we are doing here today. That is, each person is doing whatever is right in his own eyes, because you have not yet come into the place of your rest and the inheritance that Yahweh your Elohim is giving to you. But you will cross over the Jordan and settle in the land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from all your enemies all around you, so that you will live in safety.
Thank you, Rick. Who's next? Let me see. Okay, Jimmy. Jimmy and then Kim. Jimmy, start at verse 11 through 15.
Then I shall happen that then it shall happen that to the place which Yahweh your God has chosen. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Can you hear me? Yes. Okay. 11. Okay. To cause his name to dwell there, they shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the wave offering of your hand, and all choice vows which you vow to Yahweh. You shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you and your sons, your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, the Levite who is within your gates, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Be careful that you don't offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Yahweh chooses is one of your tribes. They shall offer your burnt offerings, and they shall, and there you shall do all that I command you. I go to 15.
There's one more verse. Yes.
Okay, but in the place that Yahweh chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Notwithstanding, you will kill and. Go ahead. Sorry.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were done.
Go ahead. It's okay.
Did you finish verse 15?
No, I did not. I did not.
Oh, okay. Can you read verse 15?
I certainly can. Notwithstanding, you will kill and eat meat within all your gates after all the desire of your soul, according to Yahweh your God's blessing, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer.
Okay, Kim, 16 through 20, please.
And you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it upon the earth as water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your wine, or your oil, or the firstlings of your herds, or your flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your freewill offerings, or heave offering, or your hand. But you must eat them before Yahweh Eloheka in the place which Yahweh Eloheka shall choose you, and your son, and your daughter, and your manservant, and your maidservant, and the Levite that is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh Eloheka in all that you put your hands unto. Guard yourself that you forsake not the Levite as long as you live upon the earth. When Yahweh Eloheka shall enlarge your border, as he has promised you, and you shall say, I will eat flesh, because your soul longs to eat flesh, you may eat flesh whatsoever your soul lusts after.
Joanne, verses 21 through 25, please.
If the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to put his name is too far from you, and then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which Yahweh has given you, just as I commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them, and so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of Yahweh.
And Sarah, verses 26 through 30, please.
I missed the chapter we were on, and I've got a bit lost. Can you tell me which chapter, please?
We're in Deuteronomy 12, and your reading would be from 26 through 30, but 26. I just realized... you can read down to 32. Just finish the chapter from Deuteronomy 12, 26 to 32.
Oh, okay. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. and you shall offer your burnt offerings. The meat. Sorry about that. The meat and the blood on the altar of God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off from you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you can displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Is that it? Yes. Hello?
Tatiana? Yes, thank you, Sarah. Tatiana, chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, please.
Okay. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Elohim your Yahweh proveth you to know whether ye love Elohim your Yahweh with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Elohim your Yahweh, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from Elohim your Yahweh, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which Elohim thy Yahweh commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee.
And Dawn, from verses 6 through 10, please.
If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from Yahweh your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
And Chris, verses 11 through 15.
And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Beliah, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou require, require, and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wronged among you. Is it 15 as well?
Yes.
Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, and destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword.
And Vicky, verses 16 through 18, finish the chapter, please. Vicky, oh, there you are.
Yes. And gather all its plunder into the middle of the street, and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder before Yehovah your Elohim, and it shall be a heap forever, never to be built again. And none of that which is put under the ban is to cling to your hand, so that Yehovah turns from the fierceness of his displeasure and shall show you compassion, love you, and increase you, as he swore to your fathers, when you obey the voice of Yehovah your Elohim, to guard all his commands, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of Yehovah your Elohim.
And Frank, would you start at chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, and then Suzanne? Are you able to read, Suzanne?
Yes, I am, Kimberly. Thank you.
Okay. So 14, chapter 1 through 5, Frank, and then Suzanne, chapter 6 through 10. I'm sorry, I'm misspeaking. Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 5. Frank, please.
Ye are children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut the souls, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art in a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, and the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart and the rosebuck, and the fallow deer, and wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox, and the shemus.
Any animal that derides the hoof and has the hoof split in two and chews the cud among the animals, that you may eat. Nevertheless, you are not to eat of these among those which chew the cud, or among those that divide the hoof in two, the camel and the rabbit and the shepherd, for though they chew the cud, they do not divide the hoof, they are unclean for you. The pig, because it divides the hoof, but does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, nor touch their carcass. These you may eat of all that are in water. Anything that has hands and scales, well, scales you may eat. But anything that does not have hands and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you.
Okay, and Melissa, chapter 14, from 11 to 6, 15, please.
You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones you may not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the black kite, and any bird of prey of that kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the owl, the seagull, a hawk of any kind.
And Brenda, from 16 through 20, please.
The little owl and the great owl and the white owl and the pelican and the carrion vulture and the fisher owl and the stork and the heron after its kind and the hoopoe and the bat and every creeping creature that flies is unclean for you. They are not eaten. any clean bird you do eat.
Okay, and Melissa, caller number, I'm sorry, Mary, you're next, not Melissa. Melissa is after you, Mary. So start at Deuteronomy 14, 21 through 25.
Okay. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the foreigner that is in your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to them, an alien, for you are a set-apart people to Yahweh, your power. You shall not cook a kid in its mother's milk. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year, and you shall eat before Yahweh, your power, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, and of becker, firstborn of your herd, and your flocks, that you may learn to fear Yahweh, your power, always. And if you, and if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the path be too far for you, which Yahweh, your power, shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh, your power, has benefited you, then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go to the place where Yahweh, your power, shall choose.
And Melissa, verses 26 through 29 to finish the chapter.
And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase, the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that Yah thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest.
And at the end of every 7 years you shall make a release, and this is the manner of the release. Every man who has a loan to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it from his neighbor or from his brother, because it is called Yahweh's release. You may exact it from a foreigner, but your hand shall release that which is yours with your brother, except when there shall be no poor among you. For Yahweh shall greatly bless you in the land which Yahweh your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it, only if you carefully listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, to be careful to do all these commandments which I command you today.
For Yahweh your Elohim shall bless you as he has promised you, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Beware lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eyes hostile toward the poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to Yahweh against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in all the work, in all your work, and in all your undertakings.
Since there will never cease to be poor people in the land, I command you, open your hand to your brother in your land, to the afflicted, to the poor among you. And if your brother, that is a Hebrew man or woman, sells himself to you, he is to serve you for 6 years. but in the seventh year to set him free. When you set him free, do not send him out empty-handed. Provide for him generously from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your winepress. Give to him from the blessings that Yahweh your Elohim has given to you. You shall remember that you yourselves were a slave in the land of Mitzrayim, but to Yahweh your Elohim redeemed you. Therefore, I am commanding this procedure to you today.
And Jimmy, verses 16 through 20, please.
It shall be, if he tells you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your house, because he dwells with you. When you shall take an awl and plant it. Sorry, I live close to the road.
That's okay.
Okay, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, to your female servant, you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for he has been double value of a hired hand as he served you 6 years. Yahweh your God will bless you in all that you do. You shall dedicate all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of the flock of your to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work with the firstborn of your herd, nor share the firstborn of your flock. I'm sorry, where do I stop? You want me to finish the chapter?
Yeah, you can go ahead and finish it.
All right. You shall eat it before Yahweh your God year by year in the place which Yahweh shall choose, you and your household. If it has any defect, is lame or blind, or has any defect, whatever, you shall not sacrifice to Yahweh your God. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean shall eat it alike, as the gazelle and as the deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You shall pour it out on the ground like water.
Okay, Kim, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, please.
Guard the month of Aviv and keep the Passover unto Yahuwah Eloheka. For in the month of Aviv, Yahuwah Eloheka brought you forth out of Mitzrayim by night. You shall therefore sacrifice Passover unto Yahuwah Eloheka of the flock and the herd, in the place which Yahuwah shall choose to place his name there. You shall eat no leaven with it. 7 days shall you eat matzah, therewith even the bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Mitzrayim in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Mitzrayim, all the days of your life. And there shall be no leaven seen with you in all your co-7 days, neither shall there any of the flesh which you sacrificed the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. You may not sacrifice the Passover with any of your gates which Yahuwah Eloheka gives you.
Okay, and Joanne, 6 through 10, please.
Oh, sorry, I never turned off my mic. I hope I was quiet. Okay, 6 through 10. But at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to make his name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. And you shall roast and eat it in the place which Yahweh your Elohim chooses, and in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a sacred assembly to Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall do no work on it. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to Yahweh your Elohim. with the tribute of a freewill offering in your hand, from which you shall give as Yahweh your Elohim blesses you.
And Sarah, verses 11 through 15, please.
You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice.
And Tatiana, the last two verses of the Torah portion, Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17, please.
3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before Elohim thy Yahweh in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before Elohim empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Elohim thy Yahweh, which he hath given thee.
Okay, that ends the reading of the Torah portion. Before I start teaching, I realize that this week's email was confusing because I made a choice to put in 2 weeks worth of Torah portions, just in case I happen to forget one sometime. Well, this week I put in Re'e with its title instead of its scriptures. On the next line, I said next week, Shoftim, and gave all those scriptures. And so that was confusing. I will go back to my old way of 1 week. 1 week at a time. Wasn't there a song like that? Oh, no, that's 1 day at a time. Never mind. Okay, Father, we thank you for this time together, and I thank you for all your word, and I pray that this message is from you and that only your words will be heard and understood, and that anything that comes from me will die and fall to the ground and wither away and not be remembered at all. In Yeshua's name, amen. So again, this week, I titled the Torah portion, Behold, Look, See, Perceive. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to concentrate on in this teaching. Just two things. There are other things in this teaching, but there are two overarching principles in here that if you do these two things, you won't have to worry about the other gods and the false prophets. Hang on a second. All right, I got the recording going. If you do these two things, you won't have to worry about the other gods and the false prophets that Moses brings up right in the middle of his instructions for keeping the feasts and how to slaughter animals for food. Re'eh, the Hebrew word, is not just about eyesight or seeing. It also is the word for discernment. But to get proper discernment, we must be seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, that was Yeshua speaking, and what was he saying would be added to us? Well, all of our needs. This is where Yeshua takes us tells us not to be anxious for our life, about what we wear and eat and how long our life will be, and to not worry about tomorrow, because, you know, tomorrow will take care of itself. So you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to make ourselves in the image of him, and to do the righteousness in our own life as the way he lives in his kingdom. And then all of the things that we always worry about, those things will be added to you. Now, this sentiment that Yeshua taught in Matthew 6:33 is related to choosing between the blessing and the curse in this week's Torah portion. The choosing between the blessing and curse, the way that Moses put it, was the same thing as to seek the kingdom first. So let's start with the first thing that we need to learn to do. Let's start with the where question of seeking the kingdom. Yahweh repeats 16 times, 16 times in this Torah portion, where we are to go. We will find that knowing where to seek him is paramount to obtaining Yahweh's blessings, and also it will help us to avoid the other gods and their prophets. Deuteronomy 11:26 through 28 says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if we obey the commandments of Yahweh, and a curse if we will not obey the commandments of Yahweh, and we then go after other gods, which you have not known, because we've not been obeying the commandments of Yahweh." And in this Torah portion, there are two specific commandments that if we do them, it will help us to not go after other gods. So now Moses will tell us how to train ourselves to discern between our God and the other gods. And our first action in dealing with other gods will be to, Deuteronomy 12:2, completely destroy all the places in which the nations which you shall possess served their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. I don't know, Christmas trees, for instance. "And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their pillars with fire. And you shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names out of that place." So Yahweh has a name. The other gods also have names. And they have places of worship where they put their names, like Yahweh has his name on Jerusalem. So other gods do that as well. They put their name on a place, and Yahweh has chosen a place for his name. Of course, at this point, the people did not know where he was going to put his name. He said somewhere in one of your tribes, and then that left them to have speculation where that would be for the next several hundred years until David came along. But that has now been fulfilled, and we know where the place of his name is. It is on Jerusalem. But he tells us not to do to him what we are to do to the other gods. He says in Deuteronomy 12:4, "You shall not do so to Yahweh your God." You must leave Yahweh's place of worship in place. If Israel had obeyed this commandment, there would now be only one place of worship left on the earth, and that would be Jerusalem. But as it is, the places on the earth where the other gods are worshipped are, you can't, well, we can't count them. They're just all over the earth because we didn't start in Israel to get those destroyed from where the nations taught people to worship their God. Deuteronomy 12:5, seek, remember seeking the kingdom? Seek to the place which Yahweh your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his dwelling place you shall seek, and there you shall come. Yahweh's kingdom is not just a spiritual place in heaven or a mere idea in our minds. His kingdom also has a physical component and an actual location on the earth. Here in this verse is the first time that Yahweh commands us where to seek him in his physical location. So seeking the kingdom of Yeshua is not limited to the spiritual. It is also to seek the physical place of his name and go there. We must make the spiritual into physical reality, or our seeking will be incomplete, and that could have eternal consequences. Seeking Yahweh in the physical also has to do with training our flesh to actually go to the place of his name, Jerusalem. But not just when we want to, not just on a tour in January or June. We must go when he wants us to. Not going to Jerusalem has a profound effect on us spiritually. And it is the reason why false prophets more easily promulgate their lies among Yahweh's people. Going to Jerusalem ties our soul to Yahweh's place and will prevent us from getting caught in the teachings of the false prophets, and would they teach us to worship the other gods. It'll prevent us from worshiping the other gods. Every other god has a capital city because all the nations have a capital city. Our Elohim has a capital city too. He has a kingdom. He has a capital city. People who worship the other gods go to those gods' capital cities for their pilgrimages. We see that even today with Muslims going to Mecca, you know, and the Hindus, they, you know, all their different gods have their places of worship, and they make pilgrimages to there and to, you know, that nasty river that they make pilgrimage to. So people who worship Yahweh, though, show up in his capital city when he says to show up in his capital city. Doing so is the evidence of who we actually worship. And where we worship exposes who we worship. And sometimes who we are actually worshiping is our own flesh and its desires, which sometimes don't want to go to the place of Yahweh's name. I find that most often people's flesh don't want to go to Jerusalem. They want to go to the other places. Here is, and by the way, this has just come to my mind, you know, people spend money going to places, you know, sometimes hundreds of miles from where they live. They're spending all that money to go to a teacher's high place, a teacher's place where he teaches, you know, what he teaches. They could use that money and put it toward going to Jerusalem. But here is something that Yahweh and all the other gods have in common with each other. They both have places of worship, and Yahweh's places of worship is Jerusalem, and it is to there that we are to go in our physical body to worship him three times a year, even though we can and do worship him in spirit and always in truth anywhere that we are. But three times a year, he has called our bodies to be in his physical place of worship. Now, one mistaken notion of believers is that you can throw his party just any old place you want to, and you can do it however you want to. You can make up your own agenda and itinerary for your own celebration and plan your own music and your parades and do the Bible plays presented by the children. But Yahweh has other instructions. We are to go to his house, the place of his name, for his three annual ingatherings. Do you know that the three annual pilgrimages are, among other things, rehearsals for being ingathered to the final place, Jerusalem? That is important for this last generation. Those who show up there have a better chance of being assigned to live in Jerusalem than those who do not show up there. Remember that in the kingdom, there will be those who are called great and those who are called least, and it's based on their level of obedience. So there is greater honor for those who are obedient and lesser honor for those who are disobedient. And some of that honor will have to do with who gets to actually live in Jerusalem. The pilgrimages are also a great big family reunion. But more than that, they are a practical component of our walk in that they teach us how to walk by teaching us where to walk and to be faithful to our King in the process. People say we don't need to go to Jerusalem now because Yahweh's presence left there when the temple was destroyed, and also there is no functioning priesthood there now. What the hypocrites fail to understand is that they themselves approach Yahweh directly without a temple or a priesthood. No temple or priesthood is required to approach Yahweh in our daily lives. Neither is a temple or a priesthood required for us to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And when they say his presence is now with us, wherever we are, and is not in Jerusalem, and that is why we can do the feasts wherever we want, they are, first of all, denying that Yahweh can have his presence everywhere on the earth, including Jerusalem. And are they saying he abandoned Jerusalem? Does Yahweh abandon his property or his people? And they say our heart is the quote-unquote new altar after the destruction of the temple, which is why we no longer need an altar in just one place, Jerusalem. Well, I have news for them. Nowhere in Scripture did Yahweh say our heart became his new altar. It also always has been that we are to symbolically put our heart and our flesh on his altar. That was true from the time of Adam. It didn't take the destruction of the temple in 70 AD for that to be true. But the scripture does say that the altar and the temple will function again. So what this means is that Yahweh changed his mind twice. Once when he abandoned his property, and then again when he decided in the future that he's going to take it back. Nowhere in Scripture did Yahweh change his mind about any of his laws. If he did, then he can change his mind about giving us salvation. And nowhere in Scripture does he say that Jerusalem is the place of his presence anyway. His presence was always with his people since the time of Adam. His presence has always been all over the earth, even in Jerusalem, and most of all in Jerusalem. What he does say, though, is that Jerusalem is the place where his name is, where his eyes are, and where his heart is perpetually. In Deuteronomy 12:5, 1 Kings 9, verse 3, and 2 Chronicles 7:16. Coming to the place of his name means to come to the place, the seat, and throne of his authority. Appearing there is our acknowledgement of his authority over us, which we submit to. But at every feast, all over the earth, Hebrew roots teachers build their own places of worship and call people to worship there. And the people go there, showing the world that it is that particular teacher who has authority over them. Yahweh knows who comes to Jerusalem and who does not, because when he sees you in Jerusalem, he counts you as present. When he doesn't see you, he counts you as absent. But he knows what you are doing where you are. He knows what's in our hearts. He wants us to know. And what we do about Jerusalem is our testimony to Yahweh, ourselves, and the world about what is in our heart. Remember, we need to have the testimony of Yeshua and to be keeping the commandments in order to be counted as his woman in Revelation 12:17. Didn't we learn about knowing what is in our hearts in last week's Torah portion? Doing or choosing to not do what he says shows what is in our hearts. He is the king. It is his throne and his capital city and his place of worship. We are to tear down all the other places of worship and not to tear his down. You get it? Not showing up in his place of worship has the same effect as tearing down his place of worship. Therefore, he has the authority to command us to obey, and if we want to show the world that he is indeed our authority, then we will obey. Now, Israelites have the right to accept the curse. No, we can choose to reject his blessings. But Yahweh, but Moses said, good discernment is to know what constitutes those actions that get us cursed and those actions that get us blessed. At some time in the future, there will be people coming to knock on Jerusalem's door, so to speak, and he will say, depart. I never knew you. I never saw or felt your presence in my city. Think about this. Jerusalem, the city, is the bride, but is a city only its infrastructure, its buildings, its streets? Or is it the people within the infrastructure that makes a city a city? A capital city is its people. You know, all cities on earth have infrastructure and they all have people. And it's their people more than the infrastructure that is the city. Jerusalem comes so adorned and so luxurious because it represents the righteousness of the people who will be living there. Might Yahweh choose those who show up in Jerusalem during their short lifespans to live in New Jerusalem later? Deuteronomy 12:8 says, you shall not do according to all that we do here today, each doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Well, this is Moses calling to the people to repent from doing their will and start doing Yahweh's will. And Yahweh repeats again his instruction about the place of his name. Verse 11. Then there shall be a place which Yahweh your God shall cause his name to dwell there. To the place of his name you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow to Yahweh. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your gate, because he has no part nor inheritance with you. So now, not only are we commanded to go to Jerusalem, we are commanded to be happy about it and to rejoice there. In order to rejoice in the place of Yahweh's name, you actually have to be in the place of his name. Rejoicing in his name, you can't do that any other place. So far, in this Torah portion, we have learned that the first way that we can ensure being blessed and not cursed is to go to Yahweh's capital city when he calls us there three times a year. The second way that we ensure this is to differentiate between sacrificing and slaughtering. The word zebach is used for both sacrifice and slaughter. Deuteronomy 12, 13, and 14. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So let's unravel between the confusion about zebach in verse 7, which is about sacrificing, from zebach in verse 15, which is about slaughtering. Because zebach literally only means killing. The difference is in what happens during and after the killing that determines if it is a slaughter or a sacrifice. The first difference is where we do the killing. A sacrifice is only done at Yahweh's gate, but a slaughter is always done away from Yahweh's gate at your gate. And second, in Deuteronomy 12:16, it says, you are not to eat the blood, which is prohibited for both sacrifices and slaughters. And third, you shall pour the blood on the earth like water. So if you do anything other than pour the blood into the earth, you are doing a sacrifice at your gate, and that is strictly forbidden. Sacrificial blood goes on an altar. It can also, people have put it on their doorposts. Anytime that you do something other than put the blood into the ground, you're doing a sacrifice, and that is forbidden. The slaughtered blood must go into the earth. So you see the difference? It's about the place of the killing and what is done with the blood. And it's always about the blood, isn't it? So we now have in Deuteronomy 12:17 further instructions on what we must not do in our own gates. That includes the following. You must not eat inside the gates, your gates, the tithe of your grain or your wine or oil, or the firstborn of your herds or flocks, or any of your vows which you vow, your freewill offerings, or the heave offerings of your hand. You must eat those before your God in the place in which Yahweh your God shall choose, and take your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite within your gates, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God in all that you put your hand to. Now that's the second tithe, and everything we set aside for Yahweh in the second tithe must not be used anywhere else but in the place of his name. Deuteronomy 12:19. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live on the earth. The Levites, even though they're not functioning at this moment, they still have a proper place in Israel, in biblical Israel. We need to not forget that. You may eat flesh, Deuteronomy 12:20. Eat only the clean animals, Deuteronomy 12:22. Don't eat the blood, Deuteronomy 12:23. Pour the blood into the earth, Deuteronomy 12:24. And then he gives us a reason for this in those scriptures. And what is that reason? So it will go well with you and your children. Kill and eat, only do not call it a sacrifice. And by the way, right here, I want to address something. Prayer has nothing to do with whether an animal is a sacrifice or a slaughter. People ask about meat eaten here in Jordan because Muslims pray over the animals when they slaughter them. Yahweh's definition of what makes the difference between a sacrifice and a slaughter is, one, at his gate or your gate, and two, where did the blood go? Not because we said a certain prayer. Anyone praying over an animal as it is slaughtered is not changing the slaughtered animal from meat to eat to a sacrifice. Here is another repeat of the sacrificial instructions in Deuteronomy 12:26. Your holy things which you have and your vows which you shall take and go to the place which Yahweh shall choose, you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood on the altar of Yahweh your God, and the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of Yahweh your God, and you shall eat the flesh. So we eat the Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, the thanksgiving, and the peace offerings, but none of the various sin offerings. Deuteronomy 12:28. Be careful to hear all these words which I command you, so that it may go well with you and with your sons after you forever, when you do the good and right in the sight of Yahweh your God. Yahweh repeats the reason for us to do what he says, which is so that life will be good for you. He will, if you seek the kingdom, Yeshua said, all these things will be given to you. It'll be good for you and your children. Us doing what is right and good in Yahweh's eyes benefits our children. Now, in the middle of all this talk about going to the place of Yahweh's name and differentiating between a sacrifice and slaughtering, and then later on all the other scriptures about how we are to treat our brethren and all, Moses tells us how to identify a false prophet and what to do with false prophets, starting in Deuteronomy 12:29-30, and then again throughout the chapter of 13. Another thing that Yahweh and the other gods do have in common, besides that they all have their place of worship, and by the way, they need you, the other gods need you to go to their place of worship. What Yahweh and the other gods have also in common is that they both have prophets. We are not to become ensnared by other gods and the ways of other gods through their prophets or through any other means. Going to the place of Yahweh's name to worship him three times a year helps to prevent us from becoming ensnared. The Bible uses that word, ensnared. If we go to him, instead of expecting him to come to us wherever we're celebrating his feasts in the world, if we go to him, which is what he's called us to do, He called us to come to him. He doesn't come to us. We don't summon Yahweh. Witches and you know, conjurers and people like that, they summon their gods. We don't summon Yahweh. He just, you know, gives us his Holy Spirit to be with us all the time. The other people, they have to summon their gods. So going to the place of his name during those three times in the year prevents us from becoming ensnared by other gods through their false prophets. And verse 30 says, we are not to even ask how the other gods are worshiped. But if you happen to know how the nations worship their gods, and of course many of us do, in verse 31 it says, you shall not do so to Yahweh your God, for every abomination to Yahweh which he hates, they have done to their gods. Even their sons and their daughters, they have burned in the fire to their gods. All the things I command you, be careful to do it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Therefore, do not say, we don't need to go to Jerusalem for the feasts during this time. Now, Moses will explain in chapter 13 what happens when you are not seeking another God. But here comes a false prophet with his dreams, which he can't wait to tell you about. And, you know, you don't know that this person is a false prophet yet. And he does signs and wonders. But then he associates those dreams, signs, and wonders with his God. The promise of the false prophet to you will be that if you adhere to his God's instructions, it will go better for you. Isn't that the definition of Christianity? You know, Jesus did away with these instructions. Come follow us. Each one of our little churches will be the place where you go to worship, and we'll tell you how to live your life. You don't need all that other instructions, you know, from the back of that book. You just need the front one-third part, because all that other stuff is done away. The Jews also bought that lie. Jeremiah 44 deals with the Jews who were worshiping Egypt's Queen of Heaven in Jerusalem, because they said their lives were better under her than under Yahweh. Deuteronomy 13:3 says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Hey, come over here. We're doing Sukkot. Come on over here. We're going to go to Oklahoma. We're going to Oregon. We're going to the Australia outback. Oh, Miami. Yeah, that's a good place. Hey, there's one in Italy. There's one in South Africa. Hey, come on over here. Yahweh is testing you to know whether you love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh, your God, and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. It's a test. Are you going to follow only Yahweh or not? Are you going to turn your back on the other gods' places of worship and their prophets' ways and go to Yahweh's place of worship, his capital city, or not? And are you going to make a distinction between sacrificing and slaughtering or not? So what are we supposed to do when a prophet shows up to proselytize for his God? Deuteronomy 13:5. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slaves, to thrust you out of the way in which Yahweh your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put the evil away from the midst of you. It does not matter who the false prophet is either. Your brother, half-brother, son, daughter, wife, or your closest friend. And believe me, I have gone head-to-head with some of these Hebrew roots teachers, and I have lost them as friends over it. No pity, no prisoners, death to false prophets, no matter who they are, in Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 8. This is why we are to be willing to love everyone else less than we do Yahweh. Luke 14, 26. If any man comes to me and not loves the world or loves his father and his mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, less, that word there is hate, but it means to love less than, and even to love his own life less. If he comes to me and he's not willing to do that, he cannot be my disciple. Deuteronomy 13:9. Your hand shall be first on him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones so that he dies, because he has sought to drive you away from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of slaves. You know, false prophets and adulterers suffer the same fate, stoning. There are a lot of false prophets in the world today. Some of them are so crafty that they say Yeshua is the Messiah, and then they lead people into the worship of other gods by sending them to other places to worship for Yahweh's feasts, and they don't even tell people that's what they're doing. And they call you to other feasts not associated with Yahweh's feasts, Christmas and Easter. If we go to Yahweh's place of worship to worship him at the time when he commands us to, we will not participate in the church's worship at Christmas and Easter. And we will not do his feasts in state parks with the green trees around, in other people's homes, or in farm fields. Yahweh's place of worship is his city. And he even requires that entire cities be destroyed if the Israelite people there are worshiping other gods, in Deuteronomy 13, 12 to 18. Then after that, in 14:1, it says, don't cut yourself or make a baldness between your eyes or for the dead or eat detestable things like the heathen. Of course, ancient heathen rituals included these practices along with eating pigs and other detestable things. So Yahweh again lists all the clean animals we are to eat. And why does he do this? Well, in verse 2, it says, for you are a set apart people to Yahweh, your God. You know, the nations are not set apart to Yahweh. Israel is set apart to Yahweh. And Yahweh has chosen you to be a peculiar people to himself above all the nations that are on the earth. We are elevated. We're not to do, you know, we live in the high rise. We live in the big places in Wall Street, if you want to. That's the big place in the world where if you're really important and elevated, yeah, you want to be in those great big places where all the other special people are. Israel is Yahweh's specially chosen people, and he has elevated us above all the nations that are on the earth, and he has given us a place to worship him where he has not said, for anybody else to come, except if we have a stranger in our gate. We're to take that stranger with us. He also says, don't eat anything that dies of itself. Roadkill can be given to the stranger who is not yet an Israelite, but roadkill or animals that die, which have not been properly slaughtered for food on purpose, are not for Israelites in Deuteronomy 14:21. And remember to tithe the increase of your seed, the increase of your crops in Deuteronomy 14:22. But if Jerusalem is too far away for you to bring your 10% of your crop, you know, put it in a basket, put it on the airplane, here we go. No, turn it into silver and go to Jerusalem in Deuteronomy 14:24-26. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, you shall eat before Yahweh your God. So part of the reason he wants us to come to Jerusalem is because he wants to see that we're well fed, that we're eating, and we're celebrating with our food before Yahweh our God. Again, he says it again, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of our grain, our wine, our oil, and the firstborns of our herds and flocks. 16 times in this Torah portion, he says this. So finishing the verse, what he tells us, the reason for it is, so that you may learn to fear Yahweh your God always. So what Moses is telling us is that there is a physical component in our learning to fear Yahweh. The most physical part of this learning is to set our face toward Jerusalem like flint and to put our feet in that direction and take our body to Yahweh's place of worship, his capital city, and not the places of worship made by the other gods or their capital cities or the places of worship built by our teachers every year at Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Attending the feasts in Jerusalem teaches us to fear Yahweh. Fearing Yahweh keeps us from going after other religions, other gods, and their practices. And now there is a third tithe, which gets laid aside in our gates every 3 years for the Levites, strangers, orphans, and widows, and that's in Deuteronomy 14. 28 and 29. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 through 5, we're to make sure to release our brothers in the Shemitah and Jubilee years and to carefully listen to the voice of Yahweh our God, to be careful to do all these commandments which he has commanded us today. We're to be generous with the poor. But now, in Deuteronomy 15:19, he will repeat his command again about going to the place of his name by commanding us to bring the firstborn males of our flocks and herds. And he says we are to eat before Yahweh your God year by year in the place which Yahweh shall choose you and your household. In this Torah portion, Yahweh is in the business of repetition. And he says, though, that if the firstborn male animal has a blemish, is lame, blind, or sick, it's not suitable for sacrificing, but you shall eat it in your gates. You know, go through your herd and find another firstborn male without blemish. And then take this one and slaughter it, pour the blood in the ground, and eat it inside your gates. And it says the unclean and the clean shall eat it alike. It doesn't matter if on the day that somebody serves you that gazelle, that hart, that lamb, or that cow, that you're unclean till the end of the evening, you can still eat that meat. The clean also can eat it because eating that meat, even though it's blemished, does not make them unclean. Verse 23, only you shall not eat the blood of it. You shall pour it into the ground like water to make it into a slaughter, not a sacrifice. How many Israelites will have done these two things that Yahweh is now repeating over and over and over in this Torah portion in the course of their lives over the last 3,500 years? I could tell you it's not many. In the time of Elijah, there was a very small remnant. It's always been a very small remnant. How many have actually been faithful to walk their spiritual beliefs into the physical realm by going to Jerusalem three times a year? How many have not made the distinction between a sacrifice and a slaughter by doing sacrifices only at Yahweh's gate and by putting the animal's blood on his altar and by draining the blood of that animal into the ground? Listen, you've heard this story before. I'm just going to pause here and tell you, even though I'm going long. In 2012 and 2013, my own congregation, which I was the only founder of that congregation that was left there. There, a bunch of them had died, and one lady had converted to Judaism. And I was the only one of the original eight founders of that congregation. And a man came into the congregation and started teaching the people when I wasn't around to hear. He was teaching them, we need to do sacrifices. We need to build altars on our farms, and we need to sacrifice. And they were coming up to Passover, and I said, do not sacrifice that goat. Oh, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. It's just going to be slaughtered. Well, on the day of Passover, they all went up around the goat and they did their little prayer, which did not make it into a sacrifice. Prayers don't make animals into sacrifices. They did their little prayers, then they slit its throat and drained the blood into a basin. Now, one of the men had gone out into the field and he couldn't find hyssop, so he just had a bunch of weeds in his hand. They came running down the lane with this basin in their hands, and they were running up to his door. They took those weeds, they dipped it in the blood, and they started throwing blood up there on the lintel and on the doorposts. I almost vomited. And I asked the father, do I need to leave? And he said, no, stay. So I stayed. And here's why he had me to stay. Because something about that man that did this behind my back, when I told them not to do this, that something about him came out after our meal, which is that he does not believe Yeshua is God in the flesh. And the other people were sitting there listening to us debate about that, and not a one of them stood up for Yeshua, not one. I prayed for the Father to let me out of that ministry, and he kept telling me to stay. He said, you hold your ground. Every time I would pray, Yahweh said, hold your ground. So it was a year, and I was miserable all year long. And in our December 2012 meeting, planning for the next year, 2013, we had our annual meeting. I said, do with the blood what you did with the blood last year. The following week, it was announced by one of the men in the congregation that the congregation had decided And that man had decided they were going to do what they did last year. I tried to stop them. There was a great big fight, and I was asked to leave the congregation that I founded. Monty Judah and Rico Cortez both entered into the fray with me to try to stop those people. They would not listen. And as far as I know, they're still doing that every year. They're sacrificing to demons on their property. And I did, and when I tried to explain this to them, they told me I didn't know my head from my elbow. That was not the words they used. Yahweh's capital city is our capital city. His place of worship is our place of worship. And his place of worship is to be the only one that exists on the earth. And it should be the only one that exists on the earth during the feasts. Why are we not showing up there to make this declaration before him and our brethren and the whole world? At his gate is where we honor our blood-given citizenship in Israel. That is where our Savior, our God and King, sacrificed himself for us by shedding his blood for us. Don't you think he wants us showing up there faithfully from year to year to honor his sacrifice? And now, Moses will repeat the feasts. Surprise! Repetition in this Torah portion. The feasts being performed in the place of Yahweh's name is important to Yahweh. Again, he said it 16 times just in this one Torah portion. Folks, please don't go to the places of worship built by the Hebrew roots teachers in any place on earth. Go to Jerusalem, and if you cannot get there, stay home and be sorrowful for it. Mourn over it. Zephaniah 3:18, I will gather them that are sorrowful for the feasts, who are of you to whom the reproach, the shame of it, was a burden. So keep Passover. Bring your sacrifice from your flock or herd to Jerusalem when we get that opportunity. Go to the place of Yahweh's name. Eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Do not eat the leftover Passover sacrifice, and do not sacrifice the Passover at your own or anyone else's house but Yahweh's. Eat the Passover roasted at the going down of the sun on Aviv 14 as it turns into Aviv 15. That's the time of the evening of the 14th into the start of the 15th. Eat unleavened bread at the Passover meal and for 6 days thereafter in the place where Yahweh chooses for you to do that. In the morning, after you have stayed up all night in Jerusalem to keep the Passover vigil, turn and go into your tents and sleep until it's time for your solemn assembly. Deuteronomy 16:1-8. And then Deuteronomy 16:8-12, count 7 weeks after Passover, starting from the time of the barley grain harvest, which happens at Passover. No barley was harvested until the priests had put in the sickle on the morning of the Habikurim, the first fruits. Bring a free will offering to Yahweh according to how much he has blessed you. Rejoice before Yahweh with everyone in your household, plus your servants, along with the Levites, orphans, and widows. Do this in the place where Yahweh has put his name, and remember that you were once a slave in Egypt. And keep Sukkot for 7 days after you harvest the wheat and the grapes. Rejoice before Yahweh with all your family, plus your servants, the Levites, the orphans, and the widows. Keep the feast in the place where Yahweh chooses for his name. That's, we just keep getting it Repeat it for us in Deuteronomy 16:13-14. Why all of that repetition? The scripture has now told us several times that he wants us to do the feasts at his house and no one else's house because he wants to bless us. But we first have to choose between being blessed and being cursed. Deuteronomy 11:26. Look, behold, see, perceive, discern. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I commanded you this day, or a curse if you will not obey the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And then he proceeds to repeat that we are to go to the place of his name for all our sacrifices and to all his feasts for the purpose of rejoicing before him. He just wants us to go and be happy and be joyful and rejoice before him. And Simcha is only that rejoicing, that Simcha rejoicing, is only associated with Jerusalem. You can't get that kind of joy anywhere else. And I can tell you that I personally know the difference between joy and having fun out there in the world at the feast times and going to Jerusalem and getting Simcha. So boiling down this Re'e Torah portion, it comes down to these two topics: going to the place of his name 3 times a year and making a distinction between a sacrifice and a slaughter. The instructions are about other gods, and they're in there to tell us that if we do these two things, we will have discernment about those other gods and their proselytizing false prophets. Yahweh repeated the same thing 16 times, and we know that when we hear him repeat things in close succession, it's something he wants us to pay attention to. We do this when we say, oh, he's repeated it twice right here in this chapter. We ought to pay attention. Well, here we have this Torah portion 16 times. Why? Because he's actually almost begging us to give him reason to bless us. He does not want to curse his people. He wants to bless his people and their children. He does not want to curse our children. And what will he bless us with? Well, first, he will bless you with the funds and everything you need in life. You know, the money. That is the kingdom as defined by Yeshua. In fact, that's how I got over here where I am now living and now where I'm able to serve his kingdom and have the blessing of going to his feast 3 times a year. It's a blessing that most people don't have. And I don't have to stay home and mourn for those feasts 3 times a year. And by the way, you know, if people would actually mourn for the feast, if it really made them sorrowful and they weren't going every other place and having fun, they would soon figure out how to get the money to go to Jerusalem and get that Simchat Torah, that Simchat joy. So, you know, he called me to Jerusalem just like he does everyone, and I said yes. And then he provided the money. You know, who knew that it would be that way? No one ever told me this. The teachers all said, no, you know, no, yes, you have to, yes, the feasts are in Jerusalem, but come on over here to, you know, my feast over here. So I first had to obey him, and then I got the blessing. But even more importantly, these also, doing these, going to Jerusalem, I'm telling you, the insights and the understanding into his word, it becomes just so deep and spectacular. And that's more of an important blessing than anything else. Yahweh wants us to be happy in Jerusalem. Maybe it's because he wants us to learn how to be happy in Jerusalem now, so that we can be happy in Jerusalem later. Or if we don't want to be happy in Jerusalem now, maybe we won't have to be happy in Jerusalem later. Who among the teachers and prophets today teach you and tell you to keep the feasts in Jerusalem, and that is what will protect your soul from other gods and their false prophets? I'm telling you, run. Don't just walk away from those teachers. Run. They are leading you astray by calling you to their place of worship. Having a different place of worship for the feasts other than Jerusalem is what the other gods do, who have false prophets that come to lead you astray. They are making the way broad. But Yeshua said the way is narrow and few there be that find it. As late as it is in the history of the earth, in the time allotted to mankind, to show Yahweh that we are willing to obey him, and then here we are at our age, with most of us in the middle or the end of our years, this is one lesson most Israelites still need to learn. So let's just go ahead and learn it and do it, shall we? Okay, that concludes this week's teaching. And as always, does anybody have a question or a comment? The verse was not in Zechariah. It's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 18.
Thank you so much. It's exactly my question. I was just thinking it. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to mourn like Daniel, or are we supposed to go to these different
yes.
places?
You know? No, Daniel is our prototype. He could not get to Passover, so he mourned for 3 weeks. And what happened to him? Yahweh sent the angel. Yahweh sent Gabriel to him.
All right.
Anyone else? Joanne, and then Dawn.
I don't know exactly where my question is, but I am in an area of no famous teacher like the names you have named, some of the names that, anyway, there's a woman who gained popularity in another venue. And she had followers. And when she turned to understand the whole Bible, she left the other venue and started encouraging people to read the whole Bible for themselves, which is a wonderful encouragement. You go to your Facebook page, you say, this is what I'm doing. I didn't see this before, whatever, however you put it. So she has amassed some 10,000 followers. She's a whiz at technology. And because people have read the Bible for the first time, there are people who want to do what the Bible says, and they're doing exactly what you're very clear is the polar opposite of what is to be done. And there is a huge state park near me that has a huge number of camping spaces, RV spaces, that are completely filled with the followers of this lady. And, you know, and events planned, and, it, you know, she has lots of helpers that help her plan the events. It is an incredible show, a first-time type of show in my tour experience of many years now. But so I'm sorry to take so long, but my question is, I am linked to a Sabbath fellowship that is never heard what you are saying and partakes mightily in such other places. And I am asking Father if I'm even to stay there. I believe that it's similar to what you said. No, I'm not to leave, but I am to speak the truth of all of this. And I have other questions for later. This is just very emotional right now. But thank you. Thank you for being so clear.
Amen. Dawn?
Okay, thank you for the Zephaniah verse. I have to admit that I have not studied up on the being sorrowful where you are if you can't make it to the feasts part. So that said, I'm going to do more studying on the be sorrowful and the Zephaniah verse that you gave. So I don't want to comment on any of that. But I just want to point out something here that kind of sticks out to me. For one, my husband, who is the head of our home, of course, is not in favor at all. He calls everything that's being done in Jerusalem an abomination right now. And so if we were to go over there, we would probably want to be tearing things down. Just as chapter 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. There are a lot of horrible high holy places, not to mention even on Temple Mount over there. And to go over there and worship would be a very hard thing for us to do, because we are told right here, where we're told to go where he puts his name, we're also told to destroy all of these things where he puts his name. And we are not able to do that right now, of course. And why is that, that we are not able to do it right now? I believe it's because it says here, if you go further in 12, after it talks about destroying all of those things, it says in verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for as yet you have not come into the rest and the inheritance which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you. And so we are not given the land right now. We are not being given the rest right now. It is still under the possession of people that want to allow these abominations. And yes, they were given the land at one time, but I think this is also speaking to a future generation that says you have not come into your rest yet. And the reason that I say that is because in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 and following, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with the faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, And they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. And this is, of course, talking about those that did enter the land. They did not enter his rest because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for Yeshua has given them rest. For if Yeshua had given them rest, speaking of this generation that did enter the land, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest for the people of Elohim. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter that rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief. So I think this is speaking of the seventh day, the seventh millennium, the kingdom. And there remains a rest for us, those that are seeking his rest. And we will cross over the Jordan again. We will come into the land, and that will be our rest. But we're not there yet. And so, but when we do cross over and come into our rest, then we can do all of these things properly, including tearing down all of the abominations. And so right now, I think that we're still just as they were on the other side of the Jordan, not entered into our rest, and we're waiting to cross over, at which time then we can do all of these things in the land, including worship in Jerusalem as we're supposed to. But right now, I believe that he is leaving it up to the head of the house, every man doing what is right in his own sight, which was not necessarily a bad thing when they were not crossed over the Jordan yet, just as we are not entered into our rest yet. So the head of the house needs to be in communication with the Father through Yeshua and leading his family in what Yahweh says to him, because we have not been able to enter our rest. Because if we could do all of these things now, then we should be tearing down the abominations when we go over there to worship, because that's where the chapter starts out. So that's just another thought. But like I said, I have not read the Zephaniah passage or studied out on mourning the feast rather than celebrating if you can't get there. So I will leave that one open.
Okay, thank you for that comment. The Father did not say, if everything is going great in Jerusalem, go to the place of my name. During all of the 1500 years, up to the time of Yeshua, from the time that they entered into the land, things were being done abominably, not just in Jerusalem, but in the whole land. So just because we can't tear down the things that they do, actually, I think that's a bad excuse, and I'm going to tell you why. If we all showed up there, there are hundreds of thousands of us. Oh, they would take notice. And by the way, just me and Yahweh, we are a greater army than any army on the earth. Can you imagine if 144,000 people, I'm using that number deliberately, but there are more than 144,000 of his people on the earth who are Hebrew roots. Can you imagine if we all showed up in Jerusalem? There would be some things getting torn down, and it wouldn't be us that was tearing it down. It would be Yahweh bringing in his other armies to tear down that stuff, like he did with Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. He's going to do that, by the way, in the future with Iran. They're coming in. They're going to tear all that stuff down. They're going to leave their stuff up, but they're going to tear down all of the stuff that's in Jerusalem that has to do with Yahweh's people. And by the way, there are his people in Israel now. And when you go ask them, they will say, yeah, we've got problems, but we're at peace. We're at rest. So these are weak reasons, because back to the original thing, Yahweh made no if statements. You know, if the place of my name is peaceful, if the place of my name has a priesthood, if the place of my name has a temple, if it has this and it doesn't have that, then come. Nope, he said, just show up. Okay, Kim?
Thank you, Kimberly, so much for this Torah portion in the teaching and preaching, so to speak. It's just amazing how it all just comes to truth. You know, there's just so much meat in it, but where you really struck my heartstrings, so to speak, is when you said that is where our King himself sacrificed for us. Oh my goodness. Shouldn't we show up too? And you know, that really, it's just pounding in me. It's like, yes, should we not show up too and declare who our King is and who we are in him? That was just really amazing when you said that. It just really just, like I said, it just hit my heartstrings. It's so amazing. And I just want to thank you for that. And even though we're not able to go back and tear down all these altars, like you're saying, we can show up and say who our King is. And I just think that is so amazing. Thank you so much.
Well, and before you say anything, Dawn, I want to just say that Yeshua was there sacrificing himself when Jerusalem was an abomination. You know, Jerusalem being not an abomination and not having that kind of stuff going on is not a prerequisite for the righteous to not show up in the capital city of our King and our God. Go ahead, Dawn, and then Brenda.
No, I agree completely, and I agree, Kim. I love that part about Yeshua sacrificed himself there, and I totally agree. I think what you're doing is getting people ready to cross over into our rest, because I think it's coming really soon, and I put that on a lot of, you know, different programs, and I believe that that we're getting ready to go into this rest, and he's getting his people ready, but I just don't think that we're there yet. But I think when he says, okay, now go. And I agree that the more people that go every year, the more interest it's going to bring and the more people may want to go. But I think there is going to come a point when Yahweh does speak to the heads of the house and does tell them all, now is the time to go. And along with that, it's going to look like the fall of Babylon. And that's where, we're going to know for sure that these things are starting to play out that he said would play out when we would be regathered. And it's going to be regathering that he does. It's going to be a miraculous regathering. I don't know what it looks like, whether it's going to be one family at a time, a big group. I don't know. I think we're just watching and waiting for that. I totally agree. He wants us all back over there, and we're not waiting for the things to be torn down, because I believe totally that we are the ones that are going to help tear it down. And we are going to go over there while there's still abominations going on. And I believe there's going to be a huge amount of us that go over there and, you know, leave where we are now and go over there to stay permanently, not just for the feasts. And I believe that time is coming in the very near future. But right now, I think we're still not crossed over. He has not brought us into our rest. Yeshua has not come back as Joshua to lead us in yet.
The rest in Deuteronomy 12:8 and 12:9 has to do with not Jerusalem and not even, you know, anything else, but not doing what's right in your own eyes. You shall not do according to all that we do here today, each doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and the inheritance. What that's telling us is that at some future, you're right, I think that's a prophecy, but at some future time, we will be doing what is right in our eyes, because we will be in such as the image of Yahweh, and particularly if we are his bride, being equally yoked with him. What is right in his eyes will also be right in our own eyes. That is the rest. This rest has nothing to do with whether you go to Jerusalem or not. All throughout the last 3,500 years, there has been a remnant that has gone or has attempted to go to Jerusalem every year. For 3,500 years, there are records of people going when they were not supposed to be able to go and to get in there and risking their lives to go. So let's not confuse this coming into our rest with us going ahead and obeying Yahweh in this matter. Brenda and then Rick.
It's Bill.
Bill, okay.
So that was a very good teaching, Kimberly, and I believe every word that was spoken. As the head of this household, I would love to, and I want to, obey all of the Father's commandments. And I just not sure how to implement all that because of, I mean, I could use an excuse financially. We don't have the finances to go three times a year, which I'm sure most can agree to that. But if I'm willing, that's what I want to say. In my heart, I am willing if Yahuwah makes the way.
And he will.
And so that's what my prayer is. But I wanted to point out that Roger has his hand up.
And he's had it up for a long time.
Thank you.
Oh, I totally missed Roger's hand up. Look, before Roger and then Rick and then Michael speaks, we're in exile. Exile is supposed to be punishment. And it is supposed to bring on us sorrow for not being able to do all the things that Yahweh has commanded us. The feasts are not all of the things that people miss out on because of being in exile, but our examples of what to do and what not to do is like follow Daniel. He mourned for the feast. Zephaniah 3:18 says to mourn for the moed. They call it the solemn assembly in English. You mourn for it. You don't find yourself another place to go worship. When we were not able to go because of the vaccine requirements during COVID, we mourned and fasted for the meals, the feast meals, the beginning of the feasts, because that's it should make you sorrowful. It should make you want to mourn and not want to go celebrate somewhere else. So I understand, Bill. I understand about the money. Yahweh provided the money for me. But yeah, I understand also that Yahweh has a special calling on my life. And that special calling is to do today what I'm doing today, which is calling everyone to repentance and to following what he says and not what we want to do and not what we think is the right thing to do. Just, he says in this Torah portion again, he says, don't add to or don't take away from. Don't try to interpret. The law is not for us to interpret. We're not judges. But he called me for this purpose and he brought me over here. And we're preparing for all the people to come. And if he lets me live long enough, I'll be able to teach these things to those people here in his land to prepare them for going over. So just do what you can where you are. But don't think that you can go somewhere else, to someone else's high place, to someone else's place of worship, to worship Yahweh for his feasts. It's like if I threw a party for Michael's and my anniversary, and then you guys said, okay, well, we're not coming to your place, but we'll celebrate over here. Does that work? No, you're not with me to celebrate. Okay, Roger, I'm sorry that I overlooked you.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Ms. Bacha. First off, Kimberly, thank you for that word. That was a Ruach HaKodesh. That was a Holy Spirit. And you encouraged. I'm the head of my home, and as you know, I've been over there in Aqaba with you some last Shemitah. This Shemitah, I believe, is a special one. We also have the Yovel this year, going into the year where we're in now. I'm not sure, but either way, the time is, you know, for the fall feast to go this year. It really struck a chord with me when one or two other sisters mentioned how Yeshua was our sacrifice who went to Jerusalem. So it doesn't matter what else is going on. It's about obeying the word of our Father. So thank you for that. And then, just as I'm sensing with everyone on the call and just others in other communities around that I listen to around the world, around the country, the intention, the prayer, the mourning, the longing to go back to Jerusalem, we're getting there. I believe I would like to send out a word of encouragement on this Rosh HaKodesh. We got about a month to the fall. We got a month to the fall feast starts, Yom Teruah, and the intention, the prayer, the longing is there. I believe that we're getting there. I believe that we are the generation. Joshua's generation. We will see. We will be back in the land soon, and as long as Yahweh's willing, we'll be alive and we'll be there. We'll be there together. I specifically wanted to ask if you can email or send out, or do you know of any resources to help getting back over there to Jerusalem and other places in where I've been in what is it? That's it. Etzion, Gabon, Etzion, or Gabat, Etzion, and Aqaba down in Jordan. But thank you for the message. Thank you for the word. And thank you for doing what. Thank you for obeying the call. Thank you for obeying the call. You have ministered to us week after week, and just some of the other resources that I replay and listen to over and over. It's just good to hear you, sister. I love the communication. I love the community. And just good to hear you all. Yahweh bless you all, and Shabbat Shalom.
Roger, we met you in Aqaba, didn't we?
Yes. Me, my wife.
Yeah, I recognized your voice.
Hallelujah. Yeah, me, my wife, and I had two children, well, three children at that time, and now we have five.
Wow, well, congratulations.
Yes. Yahweh has blessed us. Yahweh has blessed us in many ways.
Wow. Well, listen, there is a group in Israel that the CampEphraim.com, I think, is the website. It's either .com or .org. Chris and Anka Gunther, they run a camp where people actually can if they can get over there, they can camp for little money. And some of the people go and they camp in Independence Park. Now, they have been run out of there by the police in the past. So most of the people that go are single, you know, they got their tents, and when the police come around, why, they can just pick up and go. But, you know, you can sometimes, if you use a VPN, you can get some really cheap rates going on the airlines to Jerusalem, and then you can find those camping places through CampEphraim.com, and that's just an awesome thing. Also, there is a place right in the middle of Jerusalem called Beit Chai. It's B-E-I-T-C-H-A-I. She's a Hebrew roots woman whose son and daughter also live with her, but she has a place. It's not a hotel, but it's a place with a lot of bedrooms, and it's a B&B actually, and she takes donations. And so she's willing to take donations. Baitkai.com. Now, I know she's booked up now. You have to get to her early, but she'll take what you can give her for staying there. That's her job. She's been called by Yahweh to provide a way for people to come. So there are some ways to do that, to get there cheaply and to be, you know, in there for the feasts. It's good to hear from you, Roger. I'm so glad to hear from you. Rick and then Michael. Oh, was it Michael and then Rick? Okay, Michael.
We're here to try to help individuals to get over here and to live in Jordan. But this teaching, I've never heard Kimberly teach like I heard her teach today. And I find it astounding that there are excuses being made for not going. I don't know how it can get any clearer that God is telling us that we need to be in Jerusalem for the feast. So I don't understand it. I've heard the objections, but I don't think Yahweh buys those objections. That's all. Rick?
Also, as an observation, during the time they were in exile into Babylon, people made it back to Jerusalem for the feast. And during the time, Yeshua's time, people made it to Jerusalem for the feast. It was under Roman occupation, similar to this occupation by the UN, and there's really nothing different about the two time periods. When the Greeks had it, they made it impossible because they sacrificed a pig on the altar. The two times that I'm referring to is when they were carried away into Babylon and they made it back for the feast, and the time of the Roman occupation. They destroyed the temple. They cleared it off the temple mount totally. There was no temple standing, but they still made it back for the feast. I find that amazing that here the temple is not standing, and yet we can only do what we can do. We can't bring a proper sacrifice. There's no Levites there to even give it to. There's times where we try to do the best we can as far as giving that to the poor that are there. There's quite a few people that are poor there, by the way. And of course, there's those who are pretending to be poor, just like here and where we're at. The thing about this is that we need to make every effort we can. I know those that are can't afford it, there's a problem, and we're to mourn for the fact. And you know what? When you mourn for it, he counts you as if you're even there. It says that, I think it is in 2 Kings, when Solomon mm-hmm. built the temple, and he gave this huge prayer to Yahweh, and Yahweh answered him and said, I will do as you say, if they will follow me. And if we don't follow him, don't think that he's for a minute going to give you the funds for it. You need to be following him. Stay close to him and ask him to bring you there, because there's coming a time very soon. They're going to close it down. We're not going to be able to go again. I don't know when, but there's always something coming up year after year, it seems like, that as war approaches or whatever comes, famine, pestilence, plagues, but we can still make it when we can. This is the time to make it.
Before you speak again, Dawn, something came to my mind while Rick was teaching, and that was that there are some Ephraimites that come and they only send the husband. Now, I know that that's kind of an upsetting thing for the wives. They only send the husband because that's what they can afford. And that principle is found in Zechariah 14, 17, and 18. And it says it shall be, you know, in the millennium. And it's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall be that everyone who is left of all the nations shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall be that whoever will not come up from all the families of the earth to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, on them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt does not come up, that they shall have no rain. And they will have plague, and Yahweh will strike the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is for the nations, all the nations. That's where to host that so the nations can come and worship the King of Israel. The other two feasts, Passover and Shavuot, those are for us. You know, we don't invite the nations to those. But the principle here is that it says in here that, and it shall be in verse 17, whoever will not come up from all the families of the earth. Well, the principle there is that not every member of those families come. They send a delegation. And so Yahweh says in the commandments, it is the males who are to appear before Yahweh. And I ran long in this teaching, but there's a difference between the males appearing before Yahweh and bringing all the wives and the children and the servants and everybody. Because the men, you know, the whole family went to Jerusalem, but it was the men who took the sacrifice and their tithes and did all of that before Yahweh at the temple as a delegate of the family. So, all, you know, and if the man had a son that was of age to go, then the son would go as well. And, you know, so there's a difference between everybody showing up and then the men have to do one extra thing, which is appear, literally appear in person at the temple. And so the principle of that is that if you can't afford for the whole family to come, send the husband, because if the delegates from these families count toward the whole families of the earth worshiping the King in the millennium, that same principle applies now. Okay, and then now Dawn, and then Joanne.
Okay, so yes, real quick first, I wanted to say that I didn't hear anybody else doing excuses, and so I assume that maybe the excuse thing was me, but honestly, I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm just trying to rightly understand the word of Yahweh where we are today. So I don't believe that I'm trying to make any kind of excuses, but I did find, I believe that Abba led me to this. I totally believe that Esther is a prophetic book for our time. And so if we go to the feast that the king was putting on in that time, he says, Esther 1:8, and the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure, or the officers of his house could be the heads of the house, do according to what is right in their eyes. Then 1:9, also Vashti, the queen, and of course we know this is the bad queen who gets banished, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. And so that was what she was doing to her pleasure, and he allowed her to do that. But then on the seventh day, when the heart of the king, and I believe the seventh day is the seventh millennium, which is where we're headed in right now, we probably are, you know, have already begun it. But anyway, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine and commanded all of those people, the seven chamberlains, which I think could be equivalent to the seven churches that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the royal crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look at. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, the king was wroth. So I think that there is going to be a time very soon where his commandment to bring Vashti, or to bring the queen, to bring the bride before him and his feast, is going to be so irrefutable, it's going to be obvious. And before that, Queen Vashti was doing her own feasts in the royal house. And so I don't know if I'm explaining this right, but I think that you are absolutely right. He is calling us to be there. And when that is made plain to each and every one of us, because he sent seven representatives to tell them, it wasn't just one witness or two witnesses, it was seven representatives to tell Queen Vashti to come to his feast. And then she refused, and then she was banished. But prior to that refusal, she was having her own feast for the women in the royal house. So I hope that makes sense. But I think we are getting very, very near to the point where you're talking about, if Queen Vashti doesn't show up, then she will be banished and Queen Esther will show up in her place.
Well, thank you for that comment. I don't believe Yahweh's kingdom is fashioned after the nations. I believe the nations fashion their kingdoms after Yahweh's, but thank you for that comment.
It was Melissa, just a prophetic observation.
Oh, I'm sorry. It was Joanne first and then Melissa. Thank you, Dawn.
Dawn, I think there are some things to be drawn from that, as far as how many times Father's patience calls and calls and calls to us. Today, we're reading a Torah portion where there's no place to run and no place to hide. I'm referring back. The reason I raised my hand is I want to refer back to the delegate that goes to Jerusalem. In the Brit Hadashah in Corinthians, when a woman agrees to stay with an unbelieving husband, she sanctifies her children that way. So without, again, trying to dodge the plain command of the men coming up to Jerusalem and the need for that husband to obey, if only, I am surrounded by couples where the women are the believers and the Torah travelers. But would a woman be regarded as a delegate in that particular case, do you think?
Well, going after what it says in Numbers chapter 30, that if the husband gives the wife permission to make a vow to Yahweh, to serve Yahweh, then yes, she can serve in that capacity. The women can go with their husband's permission. And if he doesn't give her permission, then she stays home and she mourns. And if he insists that they go to some place other than Jerusalem, you know, that's going to be a tough call for her, but she cannot disobey Yahweh. Her righteousness sanctifies her husband. So if she does something that is unrighteous by going with him somewhere like that, then she is not having her righteous witness, right? So she would then stay home and mourn for the feast. Go ahead, Joanne, and then Melissa.
I just wanted to say an amen to that. I am in a different position. I don't have a husband who agrees with taking time to do this, so I'm safe. I can choose to obey God and stay home and believe that my exile can produce that mourning in me that I've not known before.
Okay, Melissa.
First, I just want to say thank you for this. I know that during this time period where a lot of people feel that, you know, Israel is unsafe right now. And even in our home, you know, those discussions are happening. But as we were having this discussion today, you know, my 16-year-old daughter, she just said, you know, Yeshua, you know, he celebrated the feast there when it was an abomination. So why shouldn't we? And it's just really powerful when, you know, just a child can see that. And she brought to me in chapter of Acts, even Paul, you know, was talking about trying to make it back to Jerusalem for Shavuot. You know, they were still, even though it was an abomination, they were still, you know, knowing that they were to go there for the feast. And also thank you for Joanne for what you just commented about you know, if our husbands won't go, requesting permission. That's something huge. And thank you for your insight on that, Kimberly, as well. And that's all I wanted to say. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, anybody else before we go to the Haftarah? All right, the Haftarah is Isaiah 66, verses 1 through 24. Isaiah 66, 1 to 24. I love this passage. It starts out so good. I don't remember. It was Tatiana who read last. Dawn, would you read chapter 66, verses 1 through 5, please?
Isaiah 66, 1 through 5, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is mine and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says Yahweh. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and contrite, of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let Yahweh be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city. Did you say through six? I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. Chris, okay. Verses six through 10.
A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord, and a redemptive recompense to his enemies. Before she traveled, she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Said the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Said the Lord, saith thy God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice, for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her.
Vicky, verses 11 through 15, please.
Vicky?
Okay, Roger, would you read 66 verses 11 through 15, please?
Kimberly, please come back to me.
Okay, 11 through 15, Isaiah 66, 11 through 15. Okay, Mark.
Mark and Michelle here.
Yes.
They satisfy the nation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her to Jerusalem. For thus says Yahweh, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing. Then you will feed on her sides, shall you be carried, and be as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you in Jerusalem. When you see this, rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. Shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. Yahweh will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire.
And is Michelle there
fire,
to read?
And with his sword on the Lord will execute.
That's yes. What I'm doing. Hi. For with fire and with his sword, Yahweh will execute judgment slain by Yahweh. Those who consecrate and pure go into the garden, who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things, they will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares Yahweh. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come. All nations. And glory among them, and I will drive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, Greece, and to the distant islands that I have not heard of, that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations in Jerusalem as an offering to Yahweh. On horses and chariots and wagons and mules and camels, says Yahweh. They will bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of Yahweh in a ceremonial clean vessels.
Okay. I think you cut out there at the end, Michelle, but I think that you were finished. Amanda. Are you wanting to read Isaiah 66, 21 through 24? Okay. Frank, will you read Isaiah 66, verses 21 to 24? Frank?
Yes.
Okay.
21. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, said the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, said the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me with the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be as abhorring unto all flesh.
Wow. You know, this chapter makes me mourn for Jerusalem. I mourn not only because I long to be there, but I mourn for her condition. I want to go there and witness and testify the gospel of Yeshua from there. And there may be a time coming when I can do that, but it breaks my heart what Yahweh's people have done to Yahweh's capital city. It's like if, you know, something like this, the people in Washington are abominable anyway, but, you know, it's just like if they, if the other states just came and brought their trash and just trashed the whole city of Washington, D.C., it would make Americans stand up and be angry and want to fight and everything else. That's what it should stir up in us. That should make us want to go there for the feast and stand there in defiance with those Jews saying, go home. And we stand there and defy them and worship Yeshua in their presence. That's what it should make us want to do. Anybody else? My mother
yeah,
used to
say. I wanted to say that a long time ago, I can't remember how long, I heard that the Israel that we call Israel was not put there or reinstated by Yahweh, but was put there by the UN. So therefore, my question is that where we're really supposed to go?
Yes, it's the only place where Yahweh has a city where he put his name. But that person is correct. Yahweh uses the nations. Yahweh used Assyria. Well, let's go back. Yahweh used Egypt. And then he used Assyria and Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. And now he has used the UN. And he has put this modern UN-created political state in place in order to fulfill Jerusalem to become Mystery Babylon. And it's in Mystery Babylon that the two witnesses are going to be witnessing, and they're going to be doing that at the feasts. They're going to start at a feast and go for 1,260 days. And so those who actually go to Jerusalem during that time will get to see and hear the two witnesses witnessing and sharing the gospel of the kingdom. See, what we need is people who understand the kingdom. That Israel that was created by UN, which Yahweh has put the UN up to that in the same way that he put the Assyrians and Babylon and all the other nations up to what they did. That nation is not biblical Israel. That's why when I write, I say, you know, make the distinction between this modern Israeli state and biblical Israel. Biblical Israel is Yahweh's kingdom, and we are part of that kingdom. And it's also why we don't seek to make Aliyah over there. I want to go for the feasts. I want to defy them and claim that ground with the soles of my feet for Yeshua's kingdom. But I don't want to go over there and live through all their nonsense. I can have nonsense wherever I live. And Yahweh has called me here to Jordan. Okay, Rick.
Something to think about here. If we don't go, then we're saying that Satan has carte blanche right to the whole place. He said, wherever the soles of your feet stand on, that is the ground that is for Yahweh. It's not for us. It is for him. Yes, he allows us to go there. He allows us to take part in his feast days. He allows us to do these things. And right now, we're in part of that land on the outside part, where it says, unto the places of the Euphrates, the great river Euphrates, unto the river Nile. That is ours. Every place that our ancestors stood at And there's been numerous testimonies of the things they discovered along through the Sinai Peninsula and also the Saudi Arabia Peninsula, that Israel was there and is there. We are part of that. Just by saying and by going and participating, we get to stand the ground against the enemy. Every day that we're there is a day that he can't occupy that land. Yes, it's always in turmoil. Yes, it's always going to be a place where there's going to be a decision to be made. It is a place that where we're going to have to take a stand, and we, every time we're there, we claim it for Yahweh, Yeshua, our King and our Master.
Thank you. Anybody else before we go on to the Brit Hadashah? Okay, Joanne says she has to leave now. We'll miss you. Okay, the Brit Hadashah portion is John 6, verses 35 to 51. John 6, 35 to 51. And let me see, Suzanne, will you read John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40, please?
6:35, okay. Okay. Yeshua said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Boy, what's it come down to?
Yeah.
All right. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lost nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that anyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day."
Amen. And Melissa, 41 through 45.
"At this, the Judeans began grumbling about him because he said, 'I am the bread which has come down from heaven.' They said, 'Isn't this Yeshua ben Yosef? We know his father and his mother. How can we say, I have come down from heaven? How can he say, I have come down from heaven?' Yeshua answered them, 'Stop grumbling to each other. No one can come to me unless the Father, the one who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by Yahweh. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me."
And Brenda or Bill, verses 46 through 51, and then that will end the reading.
"Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from Elohim. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me possesses everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of the Shamayim, so that anyone might eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down out of the Shamayim, the heavens. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Amen.
Amen. You know, if we go back up here to verse 38, he said he came to do the will of his Father. The commandments are the will of his Father. I find it so disappointing, the people that don't really want to do what Yeshua did, which was the will of the Father. Yeshua came down into a world that was just filthy, spiritually and physically. You know, Jerusalem was a terrible mess. Galilee was a mess. Out in the West Bank, Samaria, all of that was, there had been 1,500 years of messing up in Israel. And Yahweh sent Yeshua, his son, down here to the earth from heaven to do the Father's will. Every week, we read in the Torah what is the Father's will. Yet, so many people are not willing to do the Father's will. They have opinions about why they shouldn't. That's not the heart that he wants. He wants his people to have the heart to do what he says, regardless of what they think about it. Look, you think Isaiah said, I don't want to run through the streets naked. What are you talking about? Do you think Ezekiel said, I don't want to lay on one side that long and on the other side however many times longer, 40 days and then 390 days? I don't want to do that. Well, we don't often want to do what we are told to do, but we must do what he tells us. Anybody else?
I love my footnote. It says the Hebrew understanding of belief requires a change in behavior.
Yes, that's good. Thank you, Mary. All right, if there are no more, Brenda or Bill.
It's Brenda. I wanted to speak to you about, and this is going to give everybody else a little bit of boost of faith also. A long time ago, Kimberly told us, because we told her, she told us, you need to get out of the city. Whatever it takes, get out of the city. And I said, Kimberly, you don't understand. We have a house that's worth, I don't remember, $150,000 back then. We're in debt. We have credit cards. She says, get out of debt. And I said, how? And she said, pray. The Father will show you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And so we did. And the rest is history. We got out of debt. The Father sold our house. We moved. And who knows? We've learned never to say, this is the last place that we're going to live. This is the last place we're going to live. We're never going to move again. We've learned not to say that anymore because we know that at a moment's notice, the Father could move us from here to Jerusalem or here to Aqaba anytime he wants to. And so we've learned not to put limits on the Father. So all of us desire to move someday, but it's got to be in the Father's timing, and I believe he will do that. Now, this year, we've already planned to have people come for Sukkot here on our land, but after today's teaching, I told Bill, I said, I don't think we're going to be doing Sukkot this year because this has really touched our heart, and I'm going to have our friends listen to this episode today or at least read it, so that they understand why we're not going to be doing Sukkot, because the Father has really reached out to our hearts. And I'm sure he's done that with almost everybody on this this page today, but we're not going to be doing Sukkot. We will be sighing and crying and probably fasting. And thank you, Kimberly, so much for your
steadfastness.
Your steadfastness with the Lord and doing what he has called you to do and speaking what is very difficult to speak, because we don't hear this from anybody else. Not one person is speaking this. So, and we know this is from the Father's heart. Thank you. And we love you very, very much.
I love you guys too. I have enjoyed your friendship from the first time we met back in 2007, 2008. Listen, do Sukkot with your friends. Have them come, have them set up their tents, and then you all mourn for being in exile and repent and study and cry together, and let that be how you handle Sukkot, because you're not able to be there this year. But the Father knows. If he knows that your heart is mourning for him and thirsting after him and seeking the kingdom first, he will reward that. He will.
Okay. We will do that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Hannah has a comment or a question, but I don't think I can get this microphone over there.
I just want to say that I love this study of Torah portions because I love Kimberly's teaching or Rick's teaching. It's always, it doesn't matter if I've heard stuff before, like the one today that Kimberly did, that really touched me and it really made me start intensely thinking of things. I love the Lord and I want to do his will, whatever it is, not what I think I want to do or, you know, what sounds good to me. I want to do the right thing. And I just thank the Lord for Kimberly and her teaching and Rick and his teaching and for all you people out there who listen and you say things. And I love you guys. I love every single person that calls and talks. It's just really important to me. So thank you very much for doing this.
You're welcome, Hannah, and thank you. Vicki.
Yes, I just had a question on Daniel. The scripture you were talking about is in Daniel 10, where he was mourning. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 weeks of days. Is that where he was mourning the feast because he couldn't be there? Is that the place, or is there another scripture in Daniel?
Well, your sound is kind of bad on this end, but in Daniel 10, it said that, at verse 2, it says that he was mourning for 3 full weeks, and he ate no food for delight, neither came flesh or wine in his mouth. He did not anoint himself for 3 whole weeks. And in the 24th day of the first month, the 24th day, so that first month, you know, we have on the 14th, we have Passover. So he was mourning during that time. And why was he mourning? Well, if he understood what Zephaniah had prophesied, he would have been mourning for the feast. Remember, these prophets are all contemporary, and they all, whether they knew each other or not, they knew some of what was being said and some of what was being written. They were not, when I say they were contemporary, I don't mean that they lived all at the same time. They had different lifespans during the years that the kingdom of Israel was there. But, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah were there. And you, if you read Jeremiah, you understand that he read some of the other prophets and so forth. So if Daniel was fasting during that time, and he understood what Zephaniah was talking about, and he wanted to be in gathered. Remember that Daniel had prayed for forgiveness and for being gathered back. And Zephaniah addresses being gathered back. What would Daniel do? He would mourn during the feast. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Anybody else? Okay, Michael, would you pray for us to be dismissed?
Father, we thank you for this teaching today, and I pray, Father, that that we will completely understand it and search for you in Jerusalem at the feast. We praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, have a blessed week, and thank you for coming and sharing and being here in this room. It's very good for us. It uplifts my spirit to see all of you here. So Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.